Going to start in Hebrews chapter 10, so I'm going to ask you to turn there. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we've been hung up in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 now for three times as I've looked at this. I do think that in 20 years of preaching, this is my first sermon part three on any verse I've ever done. Usually I move a little bit faster, perhaps as some explanation as to why that's the case. Maybe you also, if you wanted to look at the outline, what we've looked at so far. Let me do this first. Let me read this passage for you before I get too carried away here. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, so far, as we've looked at this, we've seen that we need to think about one another. We need to consider one another, and we need to consider one another that after our time of fellowship, if the Lord in His providence opens our eyes to something in that person's life that needs some exhortation to good deeds, that we might be used of Him to encourage them in that. Now, the word in the text there is stir up, stir up. And one of the ways that we might say that is to motivate that person or to encourage that person. And we looked at, if you look at the heart, according to the Bible, right? That hearts go out and do things. Why do they do things? They do things because they want to. Then they back up the question again. Why do they want to? And we've been looking at some of those reasons as to why hearts want to do things. And we've been looking at that partly because you might come up to someone and put your arm around them in Christian fellowship and be trying to encourage them to love and good deeds. And they go off and they don't take your encouragement at all. Now, there's different ways in which that might or might not matter, right? So we're going to have a church cleaning day, and the church cleaning day is in May, I think. And so I'm going to stand here, like 10 seconds, and I'm going to encourage you, come. But if you don't come, you don't come, because there might be providential reasons why you don't come. And if you do come, good, that would be good. Okay, so that's one kind of encouragement. And then there's other kinds of encouragement where just you being together is very helpful. Somebody has a hard thing they have to do. They just take someone along with them for moral support, right? Out of Ecclesiastes, right? You have two or three people. Somebody falls. There's someone to pick them up. It's just an encouragement of being present. Now, those are some of, if you will, I've kind of broken those away and said maybe those are a little easier when we're doing those. But some of the harder times when we encourage one another is where we want to see growth in someone. We want to see them move to be more loving, perhaps. Or where we want to correct someone. So it seems like they're believing something and they ought not to be believing it, or they're acting in a way and they ought not to be acting in that way. And we want to come alongside and we want to encourage them. And this is one where we want to see them persuaded. We want to see them stirred up to go in that direction, right? So that's the kind of context where we've been looking. And what I've said, if you if you look in the outline, maybe that'll be the easiest way. Is I've tried to be a little bit exhaustive in the kinds of things you ought to be thinking about when you go and exhort one another. And the way that I've given it to you is if you look in 1B, and then you'll see some C words, covenant. And you want to look, okay, if you're going to encourage someone, you want to look at your relationship with God. One thing very easy off the top, have I prayed? Okay, now, let's take, maybe this illustration will be helpful, okay? If people are not Christians, they are spiritually dead. Does anybody in this congregation, in and of themselves, have the power and the strength to raise a spiritually dead person from the dead? None, right? If you go and you share the gospel with that person, you know for a fact that you are going to have to do that on your knees, asking the Lord to do that persuading as you go and you say, here are the miseries of your life apart from Jesus Christ. Here is Jesus Christ who comes to you and commands you to repent. He is the King of all things. Here is Jesus, the one who loved to the point of death. Here is Jesus Christ who offers the Holy Spirit to, you know, and you keep going through all these things that Jesus has won for His people and is doing for His people and will do for His people, and you're trying to persuade and encourage them. You know that you must do that with the Holy Spirit, right? Now, if someone becomes a Christian and you hope they grow from point A to point B, is there anybody here in their own strength that can get them from point A to point B? It's the same answer. No. If you are going to be sanctified, that's what the Bible says, right? If you're going to be sanctified, who is the sanctifier? It is the Holy Spirit. It is God in the Holy Spirit. Now, may He use you, just like evangelism, He may use you, right, as the instrument to do that. And in the body, He may use you as the instrument for that edification. But when you get to heaven, are you going to say, well, you know, there was this day and God wasn't present and that person went from here to there and I did it. Anybody think that's ever going to happen? Never, right? It's just not going to happen because that's not reality. Okay. So, one of the things that we said is when you do that, you want to go praying. You want to go in the presence of the, you want to go with the presence of the Spirit, right? That's connection. I'm sorry. That's covenant, what I'm talking about there. Okay. Then you want to talk about character. Your own character, and we looked at, so again, lots of things that show that if you go, even if you have good advice, even if you have sound counsel, even if you have biblical truth, oftentimes your instrumentality for bringing those things, if your character is not according to who Jesus is, the message won't get through. Or God may choose not to use that, right? So you, what we say is you want to have a right character. One of the easy ones for me to remember is, okay, here you are in the midst of the congregation, and you're an angry person, right? And the proverb says, if angry people come into the midst of the congregation, what kind of people does that make in the congregation? Angry ones, right? So they start stirring things up, but not the kind of stuff we want, right? Character matters. And I mean, the Bible is just full of this, right? So one of the things we want to do is we want to take the Holy Spirit with us, and we want to ask Him to be merciful to us. We want to open the Word of God before ourselves. We're going to say, Lord, turn me more and more to look like Jesus Christ. And as that happens, we hope that the Lord, as we come to one another, He will use that to build one another up. Okay? So character matters. All right. Then the next C that we look at is connection. OK, so there's you individually looking at yourself. Now here's you coming and connecting with people. You loving people, you listening to people, you instructing people. That's what I'm going to look at here this morning a little bit more. And you inspiring people. Now, I could have probably put inspire under instruct, but for me, it's very helpful. When I think of inspiration, I think especially in terms of moving the will, right? Okay, so when you want to inspire someone, one of the things that you can do is get them to see the significance or the importance of that. And I gave us a handout the last time I did that about what true greatness is, right? If you want to say, come to someone and say, in this situation, you have an opportunity to humble yourself. How are you going to inspire them to do that? You can inspire them by saying, and you know who the greatest people in the kingdom are? The humble ones, right? You have an opportunity to come to someone and to say, yes, if you go into this situation, you may very well suffer. And so then there's this pain threshold that you've got to get them over. How do you get them over that pain threshold with respect to the gospel? Well, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that, look, you go into that situation, and let's suppose you bear reproach for the name of Jesus Christ. What the scriptures say, that's a proof that the Holy Spirit is upon you. That's why that happened. Is that good news? That the Holy Spirit is on you? Why do you deserve to have the Holy Spirit on you? Because Jesus Christ died for your sins. If He died for your sins, then, and He rose again from the dead, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father, then He will pour out the Holy Spirit upon you, and you can go into that situation even if you may get hurt. Right? And Proverbs tells us, even in the midst of the congregation, right? If you rebuke someone, and for whatever reason in their life, they're in this valley of foolishness, what may happen to you when you rebuke a fool? It may be painful to you. Now, you can sit over here and not obey Hebrews 10 because you don't want the pain. Or you can be inspired by the scriptures which say, because of the gospel in your life, even if you get hurt, all that is an encouragement to you that the Spirit is with you. See that? So we talked about those kind of things. So we talked about covenant. We talked about character. We talked about connection. Some couple of things there. And now we're moving on. We're going to talk about instruction. Before we do that, one of the reasons that I've done this is because... All right, let me look at this and I'll fess right up. Okay. One of the reasons we've done this is because basically in this sermon, in order to what I'm going to hold out to you is in order to persuade someone, you basically, one of the things that the scripture is driving us towards is competence in just about everything. Okay, right? Okay, so, and what does that mean? Competence, obviously, under the Spirit. What I mean is, if you're going to go persuade someone, what's the first part of reality you need to deal with? God. Right? That's why I said, okay, covenant. You're going to deal with God. You've got to be, right? You've got to come to God for wisdom. You've got to come to God for strength. You've got to come to God and ask Him to be merciful to that person, right? The first part of reality He's going to do is come to Him. Okay? The next thing you're going to do is you're going to come and ask God to work with yourself, right? Then the next thing you're going to do is you're going to come and ask Him to work with men or mankind, right? People. Okay? So far, out of all reality, you've got to understand your life with respect to God. You've got to understand your life with respect to yourself. You've got to understand your life with respect to these folks here. The only thing left is the rest of non-human creation, right? And that's going to be the point about competence. So, right? Okay, so the rest of non... So if you would come here and you want to say... someone says, I need some... you want to encourage someone. You want to encourage someone to paint. Then you probably need to know something about painting, right? If you don't know something about painting, then maybe they won't take your encouragement. Now, again, I'm getting a little ahead there, but... Those are the things. So basically, in order to persuade people in these particular areas that you're going to do, you need to know Bible as best as you can about all of creation with respect to God and respect to people. And then you need to know about the part of creation that you're going to counsel about if it's with respect to something, you know, with inanimate creation. All right. So basically what I've said is this sermon's about everything. Okay? It's about everything. Okay, what that means, partly... is it's also applicable in so many ways. So, if you want to exhort one another in the congregation, you need covenant, relationship with God, you need character, you need connection, and you need some competence in that area. If you want to parent, what do you think you need? Relationship with God? You want to ask God to be working on your character? You want to be asking God to connect, help you as you connect with that person according to biblical things. And whatever it is that may, whatever skills you may want to be talking about or building up of that person or correction of that person, you need to go to that person with those things, right? If you want to be reconciled together, God, self, them, and then whatever the issue is that you've got an issue about, right? If you want to be a child, God, right, self, relationship with my parents, all those kind of things. One of the reasons I'm dwelling on this is because it has applicability in all these things. If you want to lead in the church, God, self, people, whatever the issue is, all those areas, they're all the same. Okay? Now, what is it that we're trying to do? What we are trying to do is we are trying to work on the human heart, that it might be zealous, or that it might delight, or that it might be motivated to do whatever it is we want to see done in the midst of the congregation, right? Okay? And so you come to someone, and you just give them the command, right? You shouldn't be so harsh to that person. And they don't seem to take it. Why don't they seem to take it? It's not because they didn't hear you, right? It's because something in their heart perhaps doesn't value being gentle. So then what you have to do is help them in valuing gentleness. Or something is in rebellion to the authority of the Bible, which came with that, right? Just some piece that you're trying to... So what you're doing is you're working with the entire human heart. Now, sometimes it's easy. Sometimes you come to someone and you give them an encouragement and they go off and they go do it. But sometimes it's not, and I'm trying to show you some of the reasons why that is. Now, let me do that from a couple of places here in general revelation. Here, first, I want to quote a man named Guy Kawasaki. Okay, Guy Kawasaki. Guy Kawasaki calls himself an entrepreneur's entrepreneur. What he means by that, if you want to be an entrepreneur and you want to learn how to really do it good, you go to Guy Kawasaki and he will coach you. Okay, and this is what he's going to tell you to do. He says that in business and in personal interactions, your goal is not merely to get what you want, but to bring about a voluntary, enduring, and delightful change in other people. Okay? Now, what you're going to do is you're going to enlist their goals and desires. You're going to be likable and trustworthy. You're going to frame a cause that they can embrace. And when you do that, you will change hearts, minds, and actions. Now, again, we know that in the context that doesn't happen apart from God. We know that he's a little bit wrong when he says when you're heading in this direction because of what you want, right? Now, in the church, when we do this, when I exhort you to love and good deeds, it's what I want. But it should be what you want, and it's what God wants, and it's what the whole congregation wants, right? So we're not, you know, there's no, that's just what you want, hopefully, if we're doing this well. But we're doing this together in that, okay? So, but I think what he does realize in general revelation is that what you're doing when you want to persuade someone is you're wanting to see their heart change. Now think about how phenomenal that is. Think about what this text is actually having you be involved in. The actual change of a human heart as God works through you to change that heart. Let me give it to you in Proverbs 23. The father says to the son, okay? There's a father, he says to your son, my son, give me your heart. Think about what you're saying when you say that. Son, I want you to trust me with yourself. I want you to trust me with your life. I want you to trust me to take your heart and do what's best for it. That's what we're talking about here, right? When we relate to one another this way. 1 Corinthians 2:16, as you see at the top of the bulletin there, 1 Corinthians 2:16, what it says is, the reason we want to do this is because we have the mind of Christ. So what we have the mind of Christ, you have the mind of Christ, and you see someone, and it seems like there's an aberration from the mind of Christ in their life, what you're trying to do is go over there and encourage them. Now, when we talk about having the mind of Christ, what do we mean? Okay, let's ask ourselves this question. Is this what we mean? Do you mean that on Jesus' 12th birthday, he remembers what he did? Do you remember what Jesus did on his 12th birthday? No, that's not what we mean, right? What we mean is you think like Jesus thinks. Your value system is like his, right? What you think is right, what you think is beautiful, what you think is honorable, what you think is delightful, right? That's having the mind of Jesus. And so if we have that mind of Jesus in the power of the Spirit, according to the Word of God, then we go to one another and we hope that as God blesses, that they will be conformed more and more to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to accomplish here. And that's part of the reason why I'm dwelling on this so long. Is because it has applicability in so many areas. And because it's not just a matter of walking up to somebody and throwing off a scripture verse and hopefully it'll take. It's that the whole heart is involved in this. And so we've got to know a few things about the whole heart. And that's why it's taken a little bit of time to unfold all this. Maybe let me give you one more example. And this is from C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis in The Abolition of Man says this. When a Roman father told his son that it is sweet and it is seemly to die for his country, he believed what he said. The Roman father believed it was sweet and it was appropriate to die for the country. He was communicating to the son something he believed in accordance with reality. He was giving the boy the best he had. He was giving the boy his spirit to humanize him. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to give this person, we're trying to hopefully see this person grow in their spirit. Okay, good. Alright, so now that's going to bring me back now to the outline. And as we've been looking at connection, one of the things we've been looking at is, okay, if I come to you, and I want to exhort you, what's one of the first things you're going to want to know about me? Do you really love me? Now, you're going to know that from some experience. You're going to know that from some of the things I say. You're going to, right? But it's one of the things that you're going to want to know. Are you really doing this for my good, or are you doing this? Do you have some other ulterior motive? Right? So that's one of the things you're going to want to know. Now, okay, so if you come with the truth, But the person doesn't trust you, should they still conform their lives in accordance with the truth? Absolutely, right? They still should conform their lives in accordance with the truth. So they should conform. Now, that's what I'm talking about when we get to instruction. All right. So when we get to instruction, let's take, for instance, a parallel example, evangelism, right? Okay, so you can exhort believers or you can exhort non-believers. You're exhorting non-believers. What Jesus said is this: all authority has been given to me, therefore go make disciples. And that might mean evangelizing, and that might be building them up, right? Authority. Okay, so does that mean that we treat one another by lording it over one another? And the scriptures say, no, we don't do it that way. The authority that we bring is the authority of truth. So we come to the person and we say that your life doesn't seem to be conforming to the truth, therefore go and live in this way, according to the truth, right? So that's what we want to do here, as we want to instruct one another, and we want to correct one another. And again, this isn't the only way that we do this. There are lots of other ways. I'm trying to pick the harder ones. I'm trying to pick the more difficult ones, where you see a situation, and that person, when you see that situation, they really do need some instruction. They really do need some correction. So one of the things we want to do is correct them. All right, so let's look at a couple of verses. First of all, look at Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 12. One of the things we want to see here from this proverb is the beauty of this as it goes on in the congregation. It says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. When you see two people together and the person who's bringing the exhortation is acting wisely, that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And when you see the person heeding that, obeying that, that's a beautiful thing, see? It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing as you see it. It's a beautiful thing if you're involved in it. Why can you be involved in this beautiful thing, brothers and sisters? Because of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died on the cross to give you the spirit of wisdom so you can be wise. He died on the cross so you can have an obedient and a submissive spirit when the word comes to you. And when you are those things, you are beautiful. So when someone comes to you and says, hey, you ought to change your life, right? If your mind is filled with the beauty of that, is that going to be easier for you? Yes. It's a whole lot different than if you come and you say, oh, no, this person is coming into my life to pester me or pain me or cause me difficulty, right? The word's causing us to see the beauty of this. And so one of the things that we want to be as a congregation, we want to be the kind of congregation that when you think about rebuke, as long as it's scriptural, and especially if it's wise, you say, I want to invite that in my life. We want to be the kind of people who want that in the hard case. Okay, good. Excellent. Then look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. I've already referenced this. As you come in the truth, as you come in the authority of the truth, you remember that when people heard Jesus teach, one of the things that they said was, nobody ever taught with authority like this. And so one of the things that we want to do is we want to make sure we're not like the world when we're exercising authority, but in humility and gentleness we're teaching, rather than in as the rulers of the Gentiles who lord it over them. And those who are great, they exercise authority over them. Do this, do this, do this, do this, without perhaps explaining it. Okay, good. All right. Then that's gonna bring me to the piece in the outline that says competence. All right, so competence. And again, I've used a couple of illustrations over the course of this series. What we're talking about here now is that if you're going to come to someone and exhort them, and it's maybe something with their call in their life, if you're going to exhort them about the call in their life, then you probably need to know something about that. You don't want to jump in that, or else you're going to find yourself not giving good counsel, right? So that's all I want to say about that. I'm not going to go too much further than that, other than maybe it'll help with this question sometimes. Oftentimes in the church, there's this question about how much ought the church to be involved in the cultural mandate, right? Okay, cultural mandate. The cultural mandate means, part of what it means is that people go out Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday, and they go and they do different things that God has called them to. So they might fix mechanical things. They might work in the government. They might do all these kind of things where there's all this technical knowledge that's needed. All right. So all this technical knowledge is needed, and they go off and they go do those things. And what does the scripture have to say with that? Say about all that? All your calling in that sense. Okay. Let me give you the easy part of the answer, because I've been working way too much time to do the others, but. Let me give you the easy part. The scripture obviously has lots to say about how you interact with people. And that certainly the Bible talks to. If you're in government and you have to deal with complaining clients, if you are in industry and you have to work with a team, if you are in all those kind of situations, you have to work with people, the scriptures certainly say a lot about that. So let me just hold that out to you as a part of an easy answer, as Francis Turretin would say, we'll at least take the easy part. We distinguish, so there's that. All right, good. Now, I finally, after all this, I come to these questions at the end. What you want in the other person is some good answers to these kind of questions, where I've tried to get you some of the biblical wisdom so that they are saying, when they ask themselves, do I trust you? Yes. When they are saying, do I understand? They are saying yes. They are saying, when they're asking themselves, can I do it? Right? Can I, what you said, have you shown me the gospel power, the gospel wisdom, the gospel understanding in my whole heart how to do these things? Can I do it? Will it work? Is it reasonable as you've outlined it? And is it worth it? Which is part of looking at inspiring people to do those things. All right, so then in point number two, what might keep you from reaching out to one another to stir up love and good deeds? What might do that is you just don't know how. You just need some practice, okay? You don't understand exactly how to do it, right? And this is so big, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of details. I'm just trying to show that it is a big subject. And then point number two, do I have the will to do it? Do I have the desire to do it, right? So do I have understanding? One of the ways you get understanding is practicing it. One of the ways you get the will is looking for the inspirational text in the scriptures. So, again, look at Proverbs chapter 9. Let me just look at one or two of those with you. You can look at the others on your own. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 7. He corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you, but rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Now, it would be perfect if the wise men all had W's on their chest, and the fools all had F on their chest, and you could leave the fools alone and go to the wise people, right? But everybody knows it doesn't work that way. So sometimes there's the difficulty, right? And this is where you've got to say, okay, now how am I going to get myself over that difficulty? And one of the ways that you could do that is, say, for instance, from 1 Peter chapter 4. So I've already given a couple of gospel contextualizations. Let me give you one more. All right. Just like when you share the gospel and the person does not become converted, right, there is still a sense there is a biblical sense that's an honorable thing to do. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, if you come to someone, right, in this context that we're looking at, and you're trying to edify them, but if you are reproached for the name of Christ, wait a minute, I'm hearing a page or two, let me wait just a second. Okay, good. Chapter 4, verse 14. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, on their part, he's blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. See? So that's part of how you can encourage your will to go do these things. let me close with this. If you were studying electricity they would teach you a formula about electricity, and it is V equals IR. I'm not going to explain that to you. But if you went on the train, you could say, hey, look at that electricity. It obeys V equals IR. If you came here and looked at the lights, you could say V equals IR. If you went into your house, you could say V equals IR. You look at your vacuum cleaner. You look at the Hoover Dam, V equals IR everywhere. It's a tremendous thing when you take this little tiny thing and it's applicable everywhere. What I hope I've shown to you all is that when you look at God and you look at yourself and you look at other people and then you look at perhaps a particular situation with those other people in creation, what you're doing, you can take that little concept and you can take it all kinds of places. And as you go, and somebody says to you, for instance, what does it take to be an evangelist? And they say, well, you need to be compassionate and you need to have conviction. And so you walk out and you say with all the compassion you know and the conviction you know, and you begin to speak as an evangelist. And you say, huh, there seems to be something missing. I hope you say, part three, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let me go back and review all the things that have to be in place. You come to try to edify one another. How do you edify one another? Well, you have to be available, right? The text says you got to gather together. Okay, good. You got to be motivated. Good. Somebody puts it in different words. You say, I wonder if there's anything missing as I'm trying to execute that. And I hope today that you've seen that what I'm trying to give you is a pattern so that you'll fairly comprehensively know to go and to know how to go and exhort one another. Let's pray. Lord, we do need your Spirit. We do need the blessing of you transforming our hearts. And we thank you that for the good news that you are with us because we've been reconciled on the cross. That you are changing our hearts because we have been given mercy in Jesus Christ and power in the Spirit. That we are being built up into a house that is unified and that is under your authority and that is encouraged as you encourage us and inspired as you inspire us and is conforming each of us to the likeness of Christ so that it might be easier to take counsel from one another. And we pray, Father, that you would make us a church that glorifies you in these ways. We ask, Lord, for these blessings in your power and in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.